Word of God I call your attention to this evening is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If at the congregational dinner Friday evening, one of the quiz questions would have been, what is the Christian life? And a multiple choice were given for the answer, what would you have put down if you were making the quiz as the right answer? What is the Christian life? What really is the Christian life? That's an important question, partly because you may have someone who you witness to and they express some interest in becoming a Christian but hesitate because they don't know what it all involves. And they put the question to you, what really is the Christian life? What is it to live as a confessing believer? Very simply, what would you say? You would not be wrong to include in the answer by saying it's to live antithetically, that is, to put away what is evil, to reject what is godless, to oppose everything that opposes God. And you would not be wrong because, as our text says in verse 2, we are not to be conformed to this world, standing at the very head of the section of Romans 12, the third and final section of the Epistle, Paul includes that. Be not conformed to this world. You would have biblical basis to include that as your answer from Ephesians chapter 5. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that comes also in that third section of the Epistle to the Ephesians. You would be able to use 1 John 2 as support for that, where the apostle of love says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You could use 2 Corinthians 4, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, and so forth. There's any church that teaches that the Christian life does not include that, they're not a faithful Christian church. The Christian life includes that. If there's any teaching or any pastor that calls you to conform to this world and hold hands with this world and love this world, then I warn you, beware of that pastor and beware of that church. The calling of the child of God is to be separate. We're very familiar with that word. And yet, this is not everything that the Christian life is. In fact, it's not the main part of the Christian life. Fundamental aspect of the Christian life, but not the main part of it. And yet, there are some Christians who would be satisfied and very happy if that's what the minister preached always. Don't do this, and don't go there, and don't fellowship with them. And a whole list of negatives they would be satisfied with. And you must beware of that kind of teaching, of that kind of teacher, as much as the teacher who says there is no opposition in the church to the world. Because you see, the right answer to the quiz is not negative. The right answer to the quiz, if there is one right answer, what is the Christian life, is positive. And the positive expression of what the Christian life is found in our text for this evening. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's positive. Acceptable, holy to God. That's your reasonable servants. Then comes the negative, and then there's positive again. In order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, that fits with the other passages. 2 Corinthians 6 does not end with come out from among them and be separate, but ends with this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's positive. Ephesians 5 not only calls us to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but calls us to walk in the light. Not only be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Not as fools, but as wise. The negative always prepares for the positive. And that's what the text that we have before us this evening is all about. Not only be not conformed to this world, but also be transformed by the renewing of your mind and present your bodies a living sacrifice. The full title of my sermon is not what we have in the bulletin, The Christian Life. The full title of my sermon is The Christian Life, A Living Sacrifice of Self. The Christian life is a living sacrifice of self. Let's see what that life is. Let's see how, and I use that word in two ways, how we live that life. How is it possible, and then in what way? And then in the third place, the reason that the Word of God gives at the end of the text. Offering a living sacrifice of self, that's the Christian life. What that life is, how we live it, and the reasons or reason for it. The figure that Paul uses in the text is an Old Testament figure of making sacrifices. Immediately the imagery came up in the minds of the people of God because they understood what the Old Testament sacrifice was. But now the apostle says, this is a different sacrifice. You must sacrifice your bodies to God. That's the Christian life. Your whole life that includes your body. Now immediately they might misunderstand what that was for. And they must not imagine that their sacrifice of themselves somehow supplemented the sacrifice of Christ. As though Christ's offering for sin was not enough. We need to do a little bit more payment for sin. And there are three things in the text that make that very plain, that that's not possible. In the first place, in the large context of the Scripture, the people who knew about the Old Testament sacrifices knew that there were two different kinds of sacrifices. There were blood sacrifices to be burned offerings that were types of the payment for sin. But there were other sacrifices that were thank offerings that the people presented. This offering is not an offering to atone for sin, but a thank offering. It comes out in the second place because the apostle calls this sacrifice a living sacrifice. If we were to sacrifice our bodies as payment for sin, we would not be alive when that sacrifice were finished. We would be dead under the judgment and wrath, the condemnation of God. But there's something more obvious that makes it plain this is no addition to the sacrifice of Christ to pay for sin. And that is the placement of this call in the book of Romans. As I indicated before we read, the book of Romans is divided into three parts. The first part, how great my sin and misery is. It's so great we are naturally dead in sin and cannot save ourselves. The second part is how we may be delivered from that sin and misery. And the answer is by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Christ fully paid for all our sins. Period. Now comes the third part. Now you have a sacrifice to make. After the sins are paid for, you must bring something to God. And evidently, it is not sacrifice for sin, but a thank offering, a conscious, willing sacrifice to God. Notice this is a sacrifice of our body. And this fits, this text does, with what Paul says in other places. 1 Corinthians 6, for example, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is for the Lord. And elsewhere, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Your bodies are members of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought not paraphrase this passage by saying, the duty that we have to live the Christian life is to offer ourselves a living sacrifice to God. That would be part of the truth. That wouldn't be the whole of the truth. The word body is important, and especially for a couple of reasons. In the first place, because in Paul's day, the body was depreciated by some. The Greek philosophers despised the body and said, well, your body really isn't so important. What's important is your soul. The gods aren't interested in what you are physically, but the gods are interested in what you are spiritually. And in contrast to that, the Christian faith preached, God is interested not only in what you are spiritually, He is interested in what you are bodily. He bought you not only in the soul, He purchased you in the body, so that we may confess what we do in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, I belong in my body, as well as in my soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Present your body, Paul says, a sacrifice. That's because our body belongs to Him. We'll come back to that at the end. But there's another reason that the Apostle says your body, and that is that he does not want anyone to suppose that the Christian life is a presentation of a part of us to God. He wants no one to imagine that what God requires of us is to give a certain aspect of our life to Him and reserve a different aspect of our life for ourselves. Not so. What is required of us as Christians is to give the whole of ourselves to God. Obviously, we understand we present our spirits and souls and minds and wills to God. Now Paul says, don't forget the body. That's God's too. Everything is God's. Every day of the week, every aspect of our possessions, our studies at school, our work in the home, our occupations are God's. Bodies must be presented. What highlights this point is that the Apostle says this offering of ourselves is worship. Worship. It comes out at the end of verse 1 when he says, this is your reasonable service. I'll come back to that word reasonable at the end again, but notice just that word, service. It's obvious that this is worship also because he calls this a sacrifice. And sacrifices in the Old Testament were the worship of the people of God, but that is more strongly emphasized when he says, this is your liturgy. That's the word used there. This is the liturgy of the people of God. You might have the mistaken notion that the only liturgy we are involved in is what's listed on the order of worship that the pastor typed out for me nicely so I would know the order. We sometimes call that a liturgy. That is a liturgy. It is the order of our worship. And then we suppose that the only worship we give to God is what takes place between 11 and 12:30 on a Sunday morning and between 6 and 7:30 on a Sunday evening. But that's incorrect. The worship we give to God is everything we are. It's all worship. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. Everything that we do is worship before God. Worship. It's reasonable worship, but it's worship. To do good, Paul said, and to communicate, that is to share, material possessions. To do good and to share. Don't forget, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He calls that a sacrifice also. when a young mother in the congregation and all of her busyness, or a young woman in all of her busyness, makes in her spare time, whatever she has, a meal and communicates that meal to a needy member of the church. That's a sacrifice. That's a real sacrifice that God calls a part of our worship. Everything that the child of God does must be understood as worship, must be done as worship. Studies at school, work in the home, mopping the floors, mowing the lawn, teaching the children. Everything we do is a conscious, active, serving God. And then don't lose sight of the big picture. It's a sacrifice. And though it's not a bloody sacrifice, it's a giving up. Very really, we give up. And not just a part of us. We give up everything that we are. It's a complete giving over of everything that we are and have in devotion to God. Anything less than that does injustice to your description of what the Christian life is all about. When you look at what the Christian life is from that point of view, then you say, that's going to be quite a change, isn't it? This neighbor of yours who wants to know what the Christian life is, you need to tell him, I can't put it down in a line on a quiz. I can't even describe it in one sentence, though I can begin by showing you Romans 12, 1 and 2. But it's pretty involved. If I want to condense it as much as I possibly can, I need to tell you this. Everything you are and everything you have, you give to God. That's the Christian life. That's simplistic, but that's the Christian life. And he will say, oh, that will be a change. If I desire to be a Christian, that will mark a change in my life. And then you can point him to the important word in the text after the apostle says, do not be conformed, but be ye transformed. That word transformed indicates just how radical a change this will be. There's a beautiful word used there in the text, transformed. I don't know if in the UK that toy is popular with the children, but it's becoming popular in the United States again. A toy called a transformer that begins as one thing and you turn a couple of things and it changes from a car or a truck or an army tank into a soldier or a robot. It began as one thing. It turns into something completely different. The word in the text is what's used, the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. And you children learned that in school too. A caterpillar, a certain time of the year, crawls up on a stick and weaves around itself a cocoon. And after a certain period of time, God does a wonder on that caterpillar and out comes something altogether different, so that you would never say that began as a caterpillar and now it's a butterfly. A marvelous transformation, something altogether different is there. It's the word used in the New Testament and the life of Christ when he went up on the mount with his three favorite disciples and he was transfigured before his disciples. Prior to the transfiguration, he looked one way, human, altogether human. And after the transfiguration, he looked altogether different. Transformed. This is how different your life will be if you are a Christian. You must be transformed. I think of a woman who's a believer who perhaps marries an unbeliever, and then in the mercy of God, he brings her unbelieving husband to faith. Marvel of mercy, if that happens. She'll say about him, after he becomes a Christian, he's not the man I married. He's a different man. And then you mustn't say, well, don't exaggerate. You mustn't use hyperbole. He's the same man. She will contend with you and say, he's not the man I married. He's different. From a certain point of view, she is correct because he has been changed, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what goes on in the life of the child of God when he lives the Christian life. He's transformed. Now, the question is, how? How do we do that? I want to concentrate this evening on that question. First of all, how, in the sense of how is that possible? Because you mustn't suppose that by my calling you to do this, I mean to imply that you can. When the Word of God says, be ye transformed, that's something like saying, be ye born again. Not altogether, but something like that. So I say again, by my calling you to be transformed, I'm not implying that you are able to be transformed. Just ask yourself the question, if you're something like a caterpillar, can you change yourself into something altogether different and become a butterfly? The work of renewal, that's really what this is the renewal, is the work of the Holy Spirit. You think of what Paul said in Titus, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, by saying you can, is to take away the sovereignty of God in the work of the Spirit who alone renews. You can't renew yourself. You can't transform yourself. And since this is nothing less than the work of sanctification, to say that we're able to do this ourselves would be to say that we are able to make ourselves holy. But before I say something positive about this, that needs to be emphasized. You must not depend upon yourselves to do this work of being different. You must not depend upon your own strength to engage in this activity of living the Christian life. And yet, and here's the important part of the text tonight, and yet, this is God's work in such a way that He makes me active in it. This is God's work in such a way that He makes me active in this work. If this is a command, there's an imperative here. It says, be not conformed, but be ye transformed. That implies that we must obey this command and engage in some activity. And here's the clue, and here's the key. God works in you in such a way that the command itself makes you active, makes you willing, and makes you able. By way of the command, if I can use Philippians 2, by way of the command, He works in you the will and the ability to do God's good pleasure. So this is a call to activity on our part tonight. A call to activity. The Christian life is just that. Maybe I can say it this way, except for the work of regeneration, the beginning work of God, usually performed under our consciousness, all of the other works of God, are there other exceptions? You may think of them, but with the exception of regeneration, are there other exceptions? Maybe. Almost all the other works of God are done with our consciousness and using and engaging our will. And the will that we must exercise this evening by the grace of God is the will to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the activity. Now I answer the question how in a different way. First of all, how is it possible? And the answer is, God makes it possible by using the command to give me the strength. And now I ask the question, how in the sense of in what way must we do this? Be transformed. This is the way. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Start here. Start inside. The Christian life is not, first of all, something that's outward. The Christian life is something that begins within. And your neighbor who's interested in the Christian life needs to be taught that early on in your explanation of the Christian faith. Your mind must be changed. Your mind must undergo a renovation. So radical is the Christian life a change, we must have a different mind. A different mind. Now, the mind represents everything internal. It's not just our intellect, the faculty that works by the gray matter, but it means the inside of us, what's spiritual in us. And yet, there is a reason that the apostle uses the word mind. Mind. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It has to do with our reasoning and our intellect. But it needs to be internal. And the world recognizes that too. I don't know how the prison system works in the UK, but in the United States, there are certain prisoners that the authorities believe are rehabilitatable, if that's a word, able to be changed in such a way that they can become productive citizens in society again. Now, before they allow that person to enter society, they send him to a psychologist and a psychiatrist and to teachers so that he begins to think differently about how he ought to live. He begins to think differently about his place in society. He begins to think differently about the position and purpose of the citizens in this land. And then, after they've changed him within, they believe he can be a productive member of society. Now, they can't change a man within, because only God can change a man within. But that's the idea. Even they recognize that before there's something outward that's different, there needs to be something within that's different. And so we think of that in pastoral work too. And with troubles with family members and children, troubles in marriages and troubles in personal lives, repentance, which is a turning around of your life, is first of all a change of mind. That's the word in the Greek that's translated repentance. Well, how does that work out? That we have a change of mind, transformation by the renewing of our mind. It works out in the first place in this way. We ask the question, whose are you? Whose are you? Good question to tell your friend who's interested in being a Christian. He must begin with this question. To whom do you belong? And the proper answer for a Christian is, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I'm not my own. And I need, as it were, to be brainwashed into thinking that way. I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who bought me and owns me now, not just in my spirit, but also in my body. That comes from the text. That's not just a minister thinking of something to say about the renewal of the mind. That comes from the text because it's implied in the call to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Implied in that command, give yourselves to God, is the reality. You're not your own. You belong to Him. And so you must give yourselves to Him. What a difference that will make in our lives if we ask that question and begin to think that way. Think that way. I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I get up tomorrow morning and be prepared to go to work and I say, I'm not my own, I belong to God. What a difference that will make in our life in school. I'm not my own, I belong to God. What a difference that will make in every area of our lives. Be transformed by having that kind of mind in you. You belong to Him. Him. Second, ask yourself the question, what am I like? What really am I like? Deep down, who am I and what am I? That comes out of the text because if the Word of God says we must be transformed, that is, become altogether different than what we are by nature, there must be something wrong with us by nature. And that's what we need to say too. I'm wrong. What I am by my first birth and everything that my parents gave me physically is wrong. I'm evil, born in sin. And that's the truth within that God desires us to confess. I'm wrong. In me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. What are you like? Is the important second question. What a difference that will make. No wonder the woman says about her converted husband, he's not the man that I married. Because answering these two questions, just for a start, whose am I and what am I like? He's an altogether different person. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 3, through the grace of God given to me, I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Why would you think soberly? Well, because you understand what he implies in verse 2. You must be different. You must be transformed. You start out as this, and you end up as that, because God goes to work on something wholly unfit to serve him and makes you what you are as a believer. What a difference that will make in the Church of Christ, where we all recognize, I, in my nature, am wrong. I'm going to treat you differently when I realize that. I'm going to sympathize with you and your weaknesses and your struggles against sin, because I'm going to be thinking every day and all day about my own weaknesses and my own struggles, and I will be praying for you in yours. What a difference that will make in the Church of Christ. That's the Christian life. The third question that we ought to ask in order to renew our minds is the question, what's the world like? What is this world in which I live all about? That comes out from the text when the text says, don't conform yourself to this world. Now, if I must not conform myself to this world, but look the other direction, there must be something wrong with this world. The Word of God teaches us what's wrong with this world. It's lost and in darkness. And that's a different way of thinking too. There's something wrong with this world. I start out these questions saying, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. Secondly, I say, I'm wrong. I'm all wrong by nature. And thirdly, I look at the world out there and I say, danger! Danger! Like on your computer screen, if you have a virus protection. Once in a great while, I've had a large alarm flash out with big red screen. Danger, danger, delete, delete. And then I realize if I do something wrong, I'm in trouble. Well, that's the way I need to look at the world too. There must be a big sign in front of the world that says, danger, danger, don't be conformed to the world. The world out there is perishing and in darkness. That's how you must think about the world. Don't be friends of the world. This is the Christian life. And what a difference that's going to make in the Church of Christ when we live as Christians. And fourth, we ask the question, what's life all about? First, whose am I? Second, what am I like? Third, what's the world? And fourth, what is life all about? Really, if I must be a Christian, says your inquisitive neighbor, what is life all about? And that comes out from the text when the text says, this is what life is all about. Here at the heading of the entire last section of the book of Romans stands the theme, the Christian life. The Christian life. And this is what the Christian life is all about. This is what life is all about. Because any other life than the Christian life is not living, but dying. This is what life is all about. I give myself to God. I serve Him. I love Him. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And that's a sacrifice. That's what life is all about. Life isn't all about this. Planning my next vacation. Anticipating this good thing that I am eager to buy. Life isn't this. I can't wait until the weekend. Life isn't any of that. Life is this. I serve God. I love God. I give myself to Him. And when I understand that that's what life is all about, what a different way of living that will be for me. That's life. So I don't tonight emphasize the beginning of verse 2, be not conformed to this world. That came out in the sermon this morning. But tonight I emphasize the Word of God that says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By asking questions, but it won't do just to ask questions. What renews your mind is the Word of God. The only thing that can change your mind and mold your thinking is the Word of God. Let the Word of God teach you about whose you are. You mustn't answer that question in any other way than by searching the Scripture to ask yourself, to whom do I belong? Let the Word of God form your thinking about what you are like by nature, not the minister, not your neighbor, not your parents, the Word of God that the minister brings and your parents bring. Let that form your thinking about what you're like. Let the Word of God teach you what the world out there is all about, and let the Word of God teach you what life is all about. It's not inappropriate at the beginning of a new year to remind ourselves to be busy in the reading and the study of Scripture. I think I've heard that regularly, there is a Bible reading schedule distributed by the pastor or the elders or others, so that in the course of a year or so, you can read through the entire Bible. What a marvelous plan. Do that. Be busy in the Word of God. Be busy here under the ministry of the pastors, so that the official preaching can form your mind as the man of God that you call teaches you from the Holy Scripture. The one thing is sure, all of the worldly books and all of the worldly radio programs and all of the filthy content on the television and the internet, good as some of those instruments may be, all of the worldly content on there won't form your minds in the way that they ought to be formed. Because you see, the devil has his way too, and he knows what will change your life his way. He knows that beginning with your mind is the right way. So he always tries to go into your mind, as we saw this morning, through your eyes, all the images that he wants you to see, through your ears, all of the vile music of the world that he wants you to listen to, so that he conforms you to his own image, the world, and transforms you from the kind of life that you ought to be to the kind of life that's unbelieving. Do everything you can, people of God, with your own life, the lives of your children, to see to it that they think aright. Think right. And if perhaps your inquisitive neighbor asks you about the Christian life, and after you've finished explaining what the Christian life is all about, he says to you, it's not worth it. It's too much. It requires far, far more than I am willing and able to give. I'm not interested in being a Christian. Then you don't give up, but you explain to him the gospel, because you know the gospel. And the gospel preceded this call to the Christian life. And the gospel exposed you in your sin and the end of your life if you perish in that sin. And the gospel showed you Jesus Christ and the love of God for you. You know that. And then you came to this description of what the Christian life is all about. You must not tell an inquisitive neighbor all about what the Christian life is first. The inquisitive neighbor needs to hear the gospel first. The gospel. The end of his way. Just go through the book of Romans for a moment. Romans 1, 2. Picture in your mind the description of Paul, of the unbelieving world perishing in its sin, being given over by God into vile transgressions down to the sin of homosexuality. That's what a man ends in, or a woman ends in, when he rejects God. That's our end, apart from the mercies of God. To understand what we are by nature, now confirm my description of us by going to Romans 3 and its quotation of Psalm 53 and Psalm 14. And how the poison of asps is under our lips and so forth. That's how evil we are. And the end of that is everlasting death. Death by sin as the judgment of God upon us. Go through the mercies of God for us who are undeserving. Read in the book of Romans about the Lord Jesus Christ and His payment for sin fully for all our sins. Read of the love of God that was set upon you in eternity. Wrote your name in His book and on His hand and His love for you, how He chose you unconditionally. Read about all of that. And then you come to Romans chapter 12 where it says, therefore. Therefore, don't ever miss those important conjunctions. Therefore, by the mercies of God, and that word mercy stretches all the way back in the book of Romans. Look at all the mercy of God to us. Why? Is it worth it? Is it? Is it too much? Is anything too much for us people of God when we understand where we came from, where we would have ended, and where we would end eternally if God had not spared us in His mercy? I beseech you tonight, people of God, members of Ballymena Protestant Reformed Church and visitors, if you know the mercies of God, then you will give yourselves a living sacrifice, everything you are. Then you will not conform yourself to this world. Then you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You will. You see, the Christian life isn't motivated by thumps on the pulpit. Christian life isn't motivated by warnings. Oh, there are warnings in the preaching. There are. There are threats even in the preaching, according to the Reformed creeds. And you only need to read the Scripture to hear the threats that the Word of God brings. But the Christian life is not motivated by threats. The reason that we're not living as we ought to, if we're not living as we ought to, is not that the pastor isn't pounding the pulpit enough, warning about hell and damnation. But the reason we aren't living godly as we ought to be living, if we aren't, is because we've not listened to the declaration of the mercies of God for us in Christ. There's nothing that will motivate me like the knowledge of the love of God. He loves you. He loves you. He gave His Son for you. For you. And there's nothing that's too much for Him to ask me to give to Him, including the whole my life. I'm His. He bought me. He loves me. It's marvelous. When I do that, people of God, and now I end without explaining all of that, then I'll prove, testing that life, I'll prove to myself how good and how acceptable and how perfect, complete, pure, and good is the will of God. That's the will of God for you. Live it. And you will find, without doing, which you will not find, how good and how perfect and how how acceptable is that will of God? Let us, shall we, live the Christian life in gratitude. Amen.